We've come in our readings in the book of Nehemiah to the 13th chapter, the 13th and last chapter in the book of Nehemiah. In chapter 9, we have recorded the great confession that the people made to God for their sins and the sins of their fathers. And in the following chapters, 10 through 12, the great commitment that they made. They subscribed a new covenant and they put it down in writing and everybody signed to it. We're now in chapter 13 of Nehemiah. I'll read verses 1 to 3. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it was when they had heard the law that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. It was at the dedication of the wall that followed their commitment. They dedicated the wall of Jerusalem that they had so diligently rebuilt. And it was at that dedication that they found written in the book of Moses that there were certain nationalities that were not allowed into the assembly of God. That assembly means position of leadership. But there were exceptions to that. In the book of Joshua, chapter 6, we read about Rahab, who came from the Canaanites, how she became a believer. If we look at Joshua, chapter 6, verse 25. Joshua 6, verse 25. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. There's also the account of Ruth, who came from the country of Moab. Let's look at it in Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Ruth was speaking to her mother-in-law, who was from Bethlehem, and she committed herself to God. So she would be, like Rahab, an exception to the rule. And there's also an account of David's warriors in the second book of Samuel, chapter 23, where we find that extra nationals were amongst his chosen warriors. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 37 and verse 39. 2 Samuel 23, verse 37. Zelek the Ammonite, Naharai the Berothite, armor bearer of Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Notice Zelek was an Ammonite, but he was amongst David's chosen followers. So there were exceptions to the general rule. The reason why they were separated from the assembly of God is because of something negative they did and something positive they did. We're back at Nehemiah 13, verse 2. Because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water. That's something they did not do. And that's something that they did do, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Negative and positive reasons But we read also, however, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So in verse 3 of Nehemiah 13, so it was when they had heard the law that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. They removed the heathens from their worship. The mixed multitude would be like the mixed multitude at the Exodus who came out with Israel from Egypt. Hangers on, but not true believers. Then we have, following this, some preceding situation that faced Nehemiah. Now, verse 4 to verse 5. Nehemiah 13, verse 4 and 5. Now, before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah, and he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers, and the offerings for the priest. Before these events, sometime in the past, one of the chief of the priests called Eliashib, who was in charge of storage and supplies, was related to Tobiah. Tobiah was an Ammonite. Eliashib was related to him by intermarriage. It may have been a secret yoke with the unbeliever. If we look back at chapter 6 of Nehemiah, verse 17 to 19, chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. Also in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them, for many in Judah were pledged to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. So there's secret defection here. He had, during Nehemiah's absence, prepared a large room. Read about that in verse 5. And he had prepared for him, that is the high priest, a large room where they laid the offerings, etc. This was while Nehemiah was away from Jerusalem. He mentions this in chapter 13, verse 6. But during all this I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days I obtained leave from the king. He was absent from Jerusalem. When the cat is away, the mice begin to play. And that's what happened here. While he was away, they had secretly defected from the original. Nehemiah had to return to Babylon after 12 years away. Then after some years, he was able to get further leave to check up on Jerusalem. Verse 7, he says, and I came to Jerusalem and considered all the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. He found things that were not welcome. The situation was not welcome. Eliashib had reneged on his vows. If we look at chapter 10 and verse 39, we'll find that Eliashib had signed that great commitment in chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 39, for the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain of the new wine and the oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God. But that's exactly what Eliashib the priest did. He neglected the house of God. Verse 8, and it grieved me bitterly, therefore I threw all the household of goods of Tobiah out of the room. in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 11. God speaks to his people there and he says, "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord." And it had become that, a den of thieves in Nehemiah's time. Remember how the Lord Yeshua in John chapter 2 drove out the traders from the temple courts. He said, "Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." It's always a danger to make the house of God a house of merchandise. And this is something we must never do. Never make it a place of business. It grieved him sore when he found out that this had been done. Verse 8, "And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room." And verse 9, "Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense." He cleansed out the chambers and he restored the supplies for worship. "I brought again, brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense." There were nasty surprises waiting for Nehemiah when he came back. Verse 10, "I also realized that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field." A true mark of spiritual declension when the priests were not given their portions. They had returned to their secular work in order to support themselves and their families. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13 and 14, "Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." And it was like that in the days of the first covenant, that the Levites and the priests, the singers, the doorkeepers who were involved in the service of God should be supported by the income from the temple, from the people that brought their offerings to the temple. Verse 11, "So I contended with the rulers and said, 'Why is the house of God forsaken?' And I gathered them together and set them in their place." He rebuked those who were responsible, who would be the priests and the rulers. This is what they had said in chapter 10, verse 32 and verse 36. Chapter 10, verse 32 and verse 36. This was at their covenant, their commitment. "Also we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the set feasts, etc." And again in verse 36, "To bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God." That was the pledge that they had made, their great commitment recorded for us in chapter 10. Verse 11 again in chapter 13. "So I contended with the rulers and said, 'Why is the house of God forsaken?' And I gathered them together and set them in their place." Affluence and compromise had set in, and they had no longer provided for the house of God. So Nehemiah gathered them together and restored the ministry. As in Jeremiah chapter 6, and verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. While Nehemiah was away, spiritual declension set in. But when Nehemiah came back, he restored the former arrangement. Verse 12, then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and of the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. The people's confidence and priority were renewed. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, repent therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. God was speaking to the angel of the church of Ephesus, and they had left their first love, and that's what happened in Nehemiah's time. The people had left their first love. They had made a noble confession. They had also made a noble commitment, and they swore to that covenant, and they put their signature to it that they would not forsake the house of their God. But this is exactly what they did. Verse 13, and I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Matania, for they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. Better men were appointed in the place of those who had compromised. They were true to their trust. We read they were considered faithful, and so they were. That is the requirement that God has for all his servants. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2. Let a man so consider us as servants of Messiah and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. God is looking for faithfulness in his servants, not just success, but faithfulness. Verse 14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. He committed himself and his service to God, and he asked God not to wipe out his good deeds that he had done. It's another way of saying, write them indelibly. Do not wipe them out. It's a way of stressing the positive by means of the negative. God rewards all true service. Here are some verses that tell us as much. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So you and I are building in the house of God. We're seeking to build up God's house. Let us remember to build with gold, silver, and precious stones, not with wood, hay, and straw. Because the day will come when the fire will try our work. We will escape, of course, but much of our efforts will be lost. Someone said, are there going to be tears on behalf of those who lose out? And someone answered in the Bible study, they'll be only too glad to see their useless efforts going up in smoke. God rewards all true service. Romans 2, verses 6 and 7. Romans 2, verse 6 and 7. Speaking about God, it is written here, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuing in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. So those who continue patiently doing good and doing so seek for glory, God will reward them with honor and immortality. And in the second letter of John, verse 8, second letter of John, verse 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Here's a warning that we can lose out if we are not careful. And that's the spirit in which Nehemiah prayed when he said, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. In verse 15, he saw further abuse. Verse 15, in those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. This is something in contradiction to their pledge in chapter 10, verse 31. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forego the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. They had signed to that covenant, and here they were breaking it. They were, as Nehemiah writes, they were treading wine presses on the Sabbath, they were bringing in sheaves, they were loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens on the Sabbath day. Gross violations of the law, as God said in his Torah, you shall do no work on the Sabbath day, you shall carry no burden. They had done this. Verse 16, men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Foreign merchants were allowed in to Jerusalem to trade. Verse 17, then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? He remonstrated with the nobles, those who are chiefly responsible. They may not have done these things themselves, but in permitting them, they were guilty of doing it. To permit evil is the same as to do it oneself. And he mentions in verse 18, did not your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. A key requirement in the believers was that they should honor the Lord's Sabbath, and that they have not done. In Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13 and 14, Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Not even speaking our own words on Shabbat. It shows how carefully one should keep the Shabbat. Call the Sabbath a delight, not finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, not doing your own ways. A key requirement in believers. And those of us who believe in Shabbat today, in keeping Shabbat, should also be careful that we keep the Shabbat in the spirit of that precept in Isaiah chapter 58. Not doing our own things, not speaking our own words, not following our own ways. Verse 19, so it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut, and charged that they must not be opened till after the Shabbat. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates, that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. So they were commanded to keep the Shabbat from one sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday. But the merchants, the foreign merchants, were still persevering. Verse 20, now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. A constant enticement to the people inside the city. Verse 21, then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they came no more on the Shabbat. A blunt warning to them to keep away. Verse 22, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Those whose duty it was to uphold the law were commanded to guard the gates and make sure that the Shabbat was kept. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. He is not speaking as someone who needed salvation, but one who had it. He speaks about my God. He speaks to God as my God. What he's asking for is that he might be spared. Spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Mercy was pleaded, not debt. Verse 23, there is further intermarriage. In those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Forbidden the law, as we read at the beginning, also forbidden by covenant. In chapter 10, verse 28 to 30, they had promised with an oath not to intermarry with the heathen. Chapter 10, verse 28 to 30. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his ordinances and his statutes. We would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor to take their daughters for our sons. They had sworn to it, they had signed it and sealed it, and here they were violating their very oaths. They are violating the covenant. Verse 25 and 26. So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them and pulled out their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Solomon, the wise king, fell in that area. His own warnings in the book of Proverbs were ignored. Verse 27. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? Ruth and Rahab are exceptions because they did not remain pagan. They put their trust completely in God, in the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. So they became true believers, and this restriction was lifted in their case, as we saw in the book of Joshua chapter 6 and the book of Ruth chapter 1. Verse 28, and one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I drove him from me. Eliashib allowed his son to marry one of the deadly enemies of people of Israel, Sanballat the Horonite, who sought to kill them when they began rebuilding the wall. And yet this priest allowed his son to marry the daughter of this man, Sanballat. When he says, I drove him from me, that means he deposed him from being priest. Verse 29. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Prayer to God to vindicate his own cause, because they had defiled the priesthood, just as the sons of Eli had in the days of Samuel. Verse 30 and 31. Thus I cleansed them from everything pagan. I also assigned duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service, and to bringing the wood offering and the first fruits at appointed times. Remember me, O my God, for good. A third prayer for acceptance. He cleansed them all, and he made sure that they brought the wood for the sacrifices, that the people gave first place to God, and then a third prayer for himself, that God would spare him. Remember me, O my God, for good. This book ends on a sad note. It ends on a note of decline, spiritual decline. On the other side of the scale, we can say there were those who were true, but they were very few. Some of those are mentioned in chapter 13, verse 13. Chapter 13, verse 13. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah. For they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. Just a handful of people. When the people signed, there were dozens of priests, dozens of Levites who signed. But now we find those who are considered faithful were a handful, just a handful. There was Shelemiah, Zadok, Pedaiah, Hanan, Zakur. Five people. You could count them literally on the fingers of one hand. And so it has always been in the work of God, that most people come in just for a little time and then drop away. Very few endure to the end. That's why the Lord Yeshua said to his disciples, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, are going to try and shall not be able. So we are put on our mettle, as it were. We are warned. We're given due warning. Well, may God bless his word to our hearts. God willing, next time we'll be looking at the prophet Malachi. Malachi, the prophet, lived around the same time as Nehemiah, and he addressed various abuses that were committed against God. For now, we'll close with a word of prayer, and then if there are any questions, please feel free. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, help us by your grace to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. Keep us, Lord, from mistakenly building with wood, hay, and stubble. Bless these words to our hearts, Lord. May we learn from the example of Nehemiah what it means to keep our vows, to keep our promises. We pray in the Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.